to Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all. That's an old baptism song. Remember back in the day, whenever we had a baptism service, we would sing that song as each candidate went down in the water, we'd sing another line. And on that note, I just remember we're having a baptism service on June the 10th. So on June the 10th in the evening service. And so in preparation, we're having some discussions, and Nick Roussakis right over there raising his hand. There he is. So after the service, Nick meets with people who are interested in baptism, and you still have time. And so if you have not been baptized and you have questions, what is this all about? Nick can take you through a session right after the service, and he will walk you through really solid teaching on baptism. And so we encourage you to do that. You would have the opportunity on the 10th to join others and share your story. Like Jason shared a little bit of his Awana story. By the way, Awana, I have a line for you. I wanna be in Awana. So let me think of that one for next fall. I wanna be in Awana. And I wanna get this out of the way because I could trip over this. You know, this is a great day. God is calling people into ministry. Things are happening, and I'm really overjoyed to see Hannah Mosley at the back on the booth with the dials. And this, she did the first service. She's doing the second service. I think she's back there. Maybe she switched seats. I don't know. Anyway, God bless her for that. And we're always looking for people in the media team and sound. And so she did it, a young person doing the dials. And you can hear me. Thank God. I remember in the 1990s when I was at Snowden Baptist Church, I went to a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, and one of my favorite people in the church, he was a dynamic deacon. He was a fellow from Ireland. His name was Milton Titley, and he would, you know, shake your hand, and literally he would crunch the bones. And he wouldn't do it on purpose. He was just so strong. He worked for Domtar, and he lifted boxes of chains, and the guy was just a, and he was in his 70s, and he was stronger than I was. I mean, I lift the Bible, so. He lifted boxes of chains. And he came to prayer meeting. We always loved it when Milton came to prayer meeting. We thought, this guy's indestructible. And I went to church the next morning, and Pastor Webster, my senior, and Rod, he called us into the office and said, Milton died last night. And we just, like, we lost it. We burst into tears. You know, this, we just never, we weren't prepared for it. It was very sudden. A couple years later, so he said farewell without even telling us. Don Webster called us into the office again. And so called Rod and called me. We came and thought, okay, we're in trouble. What's he going to say to us? And he said, I'm leaving. It's time to go. Farewell. And we burst into tears again. We loved him so much. I mean, this is a very special man. And by the way, on July the 8th, he's going to be here. 86 years old. He's going to be in the pulpit preaching here. And he's going to share his story of how he was a missionary in Alaska for 12 years. And he went from Alaska to Africa for another 12 years. And then came back to Canada to be a pastor at Snowden Baptist Church for another 12 years. And he's 86 and he's still involved in God's word. But when he said farewell, we no, he's made a mistake. He's got so much more to give. I mean, he was in his 70s and he was like dynamite. And so we went to him the next day, Rod and I, we said, you made a mistake, you know, you've got it wrong. It's not time to leave yet. He rebuked us. I mean, he sternly rebuked us. He said, you know, don't you think I know when God's telling me what to do? I'm leaving. And so now it's on you. Oh boy. Farewells are not easy. They're very difficult. And I think of the Apostle Paul. Think of all that he was going through in his ministry. And we're in Acts chapter 20 this morning. We want to know where we are in the story, in the book of Acts. It's very geographical, and it's powerful, dynamic, Holy Spirit-led ministry. But it's important to know where we are in the story. And I think the key word in Acts 20 is the word encourage. And so as we're moving with Luke, see, the early part of the book, Luke travels to get the story. He goes to different places to find, okay, what did Peter do here? What was going on in the church in Jerusalem? He's traveling to get the story. Then it shifts in the book of Acts to Luke being in the story. And we see over and over again, he says, we went here and we went there. And Paul's spoken of in the third person. So we, it means Luke on the team following Paul. And you see that shift. Last week we started chapter 20, and verse 1 says, you know, it tells us about the riot in Ephesus, and then Paul left that, and it says he sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye. Paul knew that his ministry was coming to an end, and so Luke is telling us the end of Paul's ministry, how it comes to an end. It's a long ending. It goes like chapter 20 all the way to chapter 28. And I could have put it on the screen, but I had computer problems. I wanted to show you three maps that gives you the geography of Paul's ministry really quickly. And so he had three missionary tours. And in all three, he starts in Antioch, the first Gentile church. And then he moves westward, over land, over sea, and he goes to all these different cities and towns, very strategic. And then when he's done, he loops back to Antioch. Tour two and tour three, there's something added. He goes down to Jerusalem. Paul had a big heart for the people in Jerusalem. We pick up last week on the last verse, verse 16, and you see the strategy of Paul, his Jerusalem strategy, along with avoiding opposition, and it gives you the rationale for the circuit he took, or say the route he took. Verse 16. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. It started on the day of Pentecost, and now we're kind of coming to the end on the day of Pentecost. Verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. This sets up one of the great speeches in the book of Acts. This, by the way, is the only speech where Paul or anybody gives a speech to believers. All the speeches were given to unbelievers. This one is to believers, and in this case, believers who happen to be elders. So it's a very important speech, and it divides very well into three: past, future, back to the present. So Paul is telling them the past ministry he had in Ephesus for 3 years. He's reviewing his ministry. Then he shoots over into the future, and the Holy Spirit is telling him what is going to happen to him in the future in Jerusalem. But then the real key to this speech is what he wants the elders of Ephesus to know about their present responsibilities, because Paul is saying farewell. He's laying what we call a charge on the elders. Another way of seeing the flow in this section of Acts 20 is the word know, K-N-O-W, know. And you see how Paul uses the word over and over again. He says, I want you to know. You know my past. You know it. And then he says, he switches to, I know what's going to happen to me in the future. I know what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And then finally, he's going to say, you need to know what God is laying on you, elders in Ephesus. So it's a good way to see the structure of the passage. Paul began with a lot of opposition in his ministry. You know, when he started his ministry, it was opposition, and he was lowered from the city gate in Damascus in a basket, and it just went on from there. Everywhere he went, it was opposition, opposition. No wonder there's so many tears. Three times he mentions tears in this chapter. And it only got worse and worse the closer he got to his goal of Jerusalem. It's like he was going into the hornet's nest of opposition. I thought about this yesterday as I watched the wedding. You know which one? Only half the world was watching it. It was broadcast to half the world. How many here glimpsed? Okay, the rest of you, what were you doing? Anyway, I was on my way to the men's breakfast that Nick was cooking up with Renato Penalosa, and it was an amazing breakfast. So they were working and slaving away while I was sitting back, goofing off, watching the royal wedding. But I got goosebumps, to be honest with you. And it was beautiful. I was shocked by the sermon. The sermon was incredible. It was an amazing sermon. I was not expecting that. And here it is, you know, the name of Jesus Christ in this beautiful sermon broadcast to half the world. That was hallelujah. Amen. But so different from what Paul experienced. I mean, here, two people fall in love and they get married and the whole world's going nuts, right? I mean, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. here's Paul bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world, and it's like opposition all the way. It's just a very different thing. And the opposition broke his heart. Paul was a human being. He had a big heart. He loved his countrymen. He loved Israel. And he speaks of the mystery of Israel's utter rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it broke his heart. And I want to just read a few of the verses. It gives you the idea of the kind of heart he had, and say, God, give us that heart. Give us a heart where we feel for people, where we burden for people's souls. Romans 9, verse 1, the famous three chapters, 9, 10, 11, Paul's heart for Israel. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. So he had this heart, and it's why he wanted to go to Jerusalem, but he was the apostle to the Gentile world. So he had these two things pulling at him. He wanted to go north, you know, Syria, and today Lebanon, and then through what's Turkey today, and then he was dreaming of going to Rome, dreaming of going to Spain, but his heart was always back there with his countrymen. And he had this anguish in his heart. And so now we get into the speech. We want to get into this three-part speech. And the first part is his review of his past ministry in Ephesus for 3 years, verses 18 to 21. So he calls for the elders. I don't know, sent out an email. They get it. And the church has this recognized body. And we read in verse 18, when they arrive, that is the elders. And notice the you know. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. That's the context of his ministry. It gives you a feel for what Paul was experiencing in his 3 years of ministry there. When he says, you know, he's saying my life was like an open book. Everybody knows me. Paul had nothing to hide. And he's saying, first of all, my lifestyle. You know how I lived. I lived with you and among you for 3 years. And the qualifier, the thing that defined it was serving the Lord. I was serving the Lord. That was what it was all about. And I pray every ministry servant from Awana and every other ministry we have here, it's really, why are we doing this? We're serving the Lord. We're doing it for him. Do whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And so I want to reverse the order to explain why he says what he says, because I think we're helped to understand it as we do this. So the last thing he says, the opposition. That opposition was constant, it was steady, it was persistent, it dogged him wherever he went. And therefore, I think this is what explains what he says with great humility. When people hate you and they're against you all the time, it kind of humbles you. Paul was humbled by this, and also with many tears. Paul wept in his ministry. Oh, that God would give us tears, that we would have tears for people. May God change our hearts so we have tears. So you know my lifestyle. Secondly, you know my teaching style. And Paul is very precise about how he taught. Verse 20, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared both to Jews and Gentiles, the Greeks, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's more we could say about that, but his focus was on people's spiritual needs. He was very comprehensive. He wouldn't hesitate to teach anything that was helpful. And I remember last week when Pastor Chris was preaching, remember the long sermon and the fellow who fell three floors down, Eutychus. And when you read that line, you know, Paul was talking on and on. We could take it sort of in a negative way. I take it in a very positive way. Paul knew he was never coming back there again. He was saying goodbye. He was giving everything he had into the wee hours of the morning. He was chit-chatting with the saints and giving it all away. And that's the way ministry should be. Your last act of service could be your last act of service. You don't know. And so when you do something, do it as, this is it. I'm giving everything away. Don't hold back anything. Give it all. Give your whole heart. Give your body. Give your mind. Give everything you have. Amen? Amen. Jesus did. Paul did. He went publicly. He went privately from house to house. And we could add, he went into the halls of learning, the hall of Tyrannus, the marketplace, the agora. Paul taught everywhere, and he was able to teach the whole counsel of God because he knew it. He knew the whole counsel of God. So you know my lifestyle. You know my teaching style, Paul says. But we're going to jump down now to verses 33 and 35, and you see this, you know, continued. You know my work ethic. Verse 33, I have not coveted your gold or your silver or your clothing. Verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. Paul was a tent maker, a leather worker. His hands were stained. They were calloused, all of that. He worked and worked. In verse 35, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul lived by the words of Jesus. Now, when you hear all of this, doesn't it sound like a little bit of boasting? Is Paul boasting when he says all of this to the elders of Ephesus? We'd say he's tooting his own horn. Of course not. He wouldn't call them to walk 3 days to just boast to them for, you know, for in this speech. This was strategic. Paul is not boasting. He's reminding them because this is what he's calling them to do. In a little bit in this speech, he's going to call them to do exactly what he did. So he's saying, yes, I practiced what I preached, and now it's up to you to practice my practice, to follow my example. So that's the past. And now Paul shifts to the future, and in verses 22 to 27, he's pointing them, he's revealing to these elders of Ephesus what the Holy Spirit has revealed to him. And this chapter has a lot of kind of supernatural, prophetic aspects to it where the Spirit shows us things. The Spirit still does that today. The Spirit tells people, you go here or you go there. And Paul had a strong sense of this, and now he's sharing it with them. So he shifts now from you know to I know. This is what I know because of what the Spirit has shown me. And so now they're listening up. What is Paul going to tell us? Verse 22. And now compelled by the Spirit, compelled by the Spirit. The Spirit was driving him. We read that about Jesus. Jesus was driven into the desert to be tested by the devil for 40 days. The Spirit drove him into a hard place. Sometimes God drives us into very hard places. I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Verse 23, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Now, stop me. I say, well, why are you going there then? If the Spirit's telling you that's going to happen in Jerusalem, shouldn't you go somewhere else? Forget about Jerusalem. But the Spirit's compelling him to go there. Verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That was Paul's calling from the very beginning. He had to finish his race. Doesn't Paul remind you of somebody? Amen. Paul reminds us of Jesus. It sounds just like Jesus. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts written by Luke, you would think that he is making a comparison between Paul and Jesus. For example, both of them knew they had to go to Jerusalem. And Paul knew this from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was telling him, you must go to Jerusalem. Jesus, he would tell the apostles, I must go to Jerusalem. Both were being warned by the Holy Spirit what awaited them there. Jesus was told it was death on a cross. And Paul, hardships and prison, is awaiting you in Jerusalem. And they were taking on the hostilities, they were taking on all of this because they were taking on the corruption that was in the holy temple of God. Peter did the same thing. Whenever they went to that place, it was like the center of all the spiritual conflict going on. And so hell broke out against them. The fury of hell broke out against Jesus, against Peter, against Paul, against all the apostles. They both knew, very interestingly, Jesus knew he'd be handed over to Gentile authorities. Paul is told by the Holy Spirit he will be, we'll see that next week, he'll be literally handed over to the Romans. Both had that in common. Both were ready to lay down their lives. Paul says it right here in his speech. I'm ready to lay down my life. And they did. It would happen much later, but he ends up laying down his life. Both are compelled to go to Jerusalem, and they go. Next week, we're going to look at this idea of how do we know this? How do we know exactly what God may be calling us to? Because God could be calling someone here to go to a very dangerous place, a very difficult situation. How do you know that? Because that's what was happening to Paul. He was getting different messages from different people, but he knew the will of God. Next week, discerning God's will. In the last year, we've heard of pastors who were told by God, go to North Korea. It's not exactly Club Med, right? And they went, and they were, of course, imprisoned. We've heard of pastors who were told, you fled Iraq, now go back to Iraq. I remember reading a story like that. Go back to Iraq. Go back to Iran. Go back to different places that are very, very difficult. Instead of running, go there. And that's the same thing. And you know when you do, anything could happen. Verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Again, Paul gave it all. And Paul now sounds very much like Ezekiel the prophet. He uses a word when he talks about, I'm not guilty of the blood of any. That's Ezekiel talk. And we read this in Ezekiel chapter 3, where Ezekiel was called by God to assume the position of watchman. And so, what is a watchman? Well, the verse says, Son of man, I've appointed you to be a watchman over the house of Israel. And what that meant was like a watchman who guards the city and he stands on the city gate or at the tower, he's not looking in the city, he's looking outside the city. And he's looking for any potential way off in the distance enemy coming to the city. And then he would turn to those in the city and blast the trumpet and give the sound of warning. In this case, the apostle Paul is trying to wake up the entire Gentile world, and the enemy really here is sin and the wrath of God against sin. So the warning is flee from the wrath of God and flee to the safe place of Jesus Christ who took away the sins of the world. Paul was like a watchman in that regard. And so he's finished now talking about himself. He's talked about his past. He's talked about the future trial that's coming, and we're going to see that every chapter. We're going to get into it more and more deeply. But now he really gets into his speech as he focuses in on the elders that came to him from Ephesus and their present responsibility. He's going to lay it on them heavy. We call this a charge. It's not I'm charging your bank account. I'm charging you with a responsibility from God. There's a lot of pastoral imagery in this part of the speech. Sheep, shepherd, flock. It's pastoral language, and so you see a comparison. And the key word is the word watch. The elders are those who keep watch. He uses three words to describe the same group. It's a group that he's talking. He's not talking to Superman. He's talking to a group. You know, we've got to get away from the idea of one guy is the whole orchestra playing all the instruments at the same time. That's just crazy, right? It's a group he's talking to. And so he calls the elders, they come to him, and then he calls them overseers, and he calls them shepherds. and each word has a different emphasis. Keep watch, verse 28. Keep watch first over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's the second word. Be shepherds of the church of God. There's the third word. Which he bought with, and here the word order could be with his own blood or with the blood of his own, meaning Jesus Christ. It's a little different. Verse 29. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So, you know, picture a wolf carrying a sheep away, and it's a sheepstake. It's over. Keep watch first over yourselves. Now, we think, you know, in terms of watching over the souls of other, you got to watch over your own soul first. How can you watch over the souls of other if you don't even do it for yourself? But the soul isn't walking around all by itself, is it? The soul is in a body, and I was reminded of this yesterday in the teaching we got at the men's meeting. And so we're to watch over our whole selves. The word elder is actually pointing to what is expected of the person in this office. Just think of elderly. Think of the elders of Israel. Think of the elders in the synagogue. That's where the word comes from. You expect more maturity from them. That's why you look up to them, right? That's the idea behind the word. The idea also of watching over my soul, and I was hinting at my soul is in a body. I got to keep watch over the body. The body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, so, you know, watch it. Weight watchers. My wife watches my weight. And she's always kind of, you know, she's telling me, got to watch it. And then she gives me apple pie. She loves me so much. The body, the mind, we have to watch over what we bring into our minds. And so doctrine, remember what Paul said to Timothy? Watch yourself and your doctrine. So we have to be students of Scripture. When we read that Paul he taught the whole counsel of God. He did that because he knew the whole counsel of God. Paul was learned in the Scriptures. And so elders need to know the faith. They need to know the teachings of the faith. But the soul, how do you watch over your soul? Well, the soul, this is referring to the moral choices we make in life. And elders are to be watching over the moral temperature of the congregation, the moral character of the congregation. That's why we're emphasizing holiness this year. And so this is about holiness. And elders are to stay within the boundaries of God's word. They know the word, but they stay in the boundaries of the word, and the word stays in them. And when they do this, they qualify as elders, and if they don't, they're disqualified. And that's why you have all of that emphasis in the pastoral epistles. This way, they're able to give an example. People see before they hear. They can see it, and they follow what they see, and that's the way it works. So watch yourself. Secondly, watch over the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you, very interesting word, he has made you episkopoi. So when I was watching that great sermon at the wedding in England yesterday, the preacher was Episcopalian. The word comes from this. It's a very kind of neat word. And so in Greek, episkopos, scope. So think a telescope. And you look through your telescope and you see over great distance. This same word has the idea of seeing over all the flock of God. One person can't do that. That's just impossible. This is the work for a group. And so the word watch is watching over the flock. And we're going back to sheep now. We're getting into shepherd talk. So think of tending sheep, herding sheep, shepherd. So those English words. Hard work. I know nothing about sheep, and I got a little clip on TV, actually through the ministry here at the church, and I was watching it on the screen about shepherds. And I was reminded, like, sheep get diseases. Sheep get ticks and they can't take them out. Sheep need water. and they're afraid of moving water. They need food, and they need to be made to lie down in green pastures. Sheep are, they're tough animals to herd. They're little, you know, they need some gentle persuasion. Some dogs and some shepherds and the shepherd staff and the shepherd crook, and they need to be herded along. And you got to be careful how much of a, you know, you bring over from that to people. But there is a similarity. And so it's hard work. And the bigger the flock, this is really important, the bigger the flock, the more shepherds you need. It needs to be a group thing. And I'm encouraged that the Holy Spirit's involved in this. I'm encouraged that Paul said the Holy Spirit raised up shepherds. And so congregation here, the Holy Spirit raises up the number of elders and shepherds right from within the flock itself. The job of the church is to recognize those the Holy Spirit is working with, those the Holy Spirit is raising up, who qualify, to recognize them, to appoint them, and to encourage them to stick with that job and no other job within the church. And this is, I think, really crucial. And when we do that, we have flock health. The whole flock is being cared for. There was a crisis that took place in the early church. The church was growing, and I think they were growing at a pace that they couldn't oversee the whole flock and all the needs. And certain needs were being neglected, and it was to the point that it was even having an effect on the racial thing going on in the church, the interracial dynamics of the church, Greek and Jew. And there were complaints, and we Hebraic-speaking ones, or I think it was actually the Grecian ones, who were complaining, we're being neglected. We're not getting our share for the widows at the table. What are you apostles going to do about this? Today it would be, what are you elders going to do about this? And the elders could have put on their Superman outfit with the S that stands for shepherd, and said, we're going to take it on. We're going to do it all. I remember being there when I was a younger, much younger pastor. And I had a situation where a person was in crisis and needed someone to move. So I put on my Superman suit and I got in my car and I did the whole move with my little car. And that was the fourth time, I think, in about 2 years. And my wife goes, the S is not for shepherd or Superman. It's for silly. Like, what are you doing? And sometimes we need to be reminded, like, get back to your what your calling is. And so I've learned that. And the words of Peter are so strong. Acts 6, verse 2, when he heard the word neglect, we're being neglected, he said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to the to prayer and the ministry of the word. So crucial. Because they did that, the church was able to continue growing. When we put on the Superman suit, the church right away starts to shrink and shrivel. Because it's just crazy. It's not the pattern we have in Scripture. Let there be elders. Let there be deacons. Let them work together. Let them be united. Let them be a team, both filled with the Spirit, both filled with wisdom, and may God multiply it. Okay, keep going. Why? What's being overseen is so valuable. Have you ever seen cars that have the little thing in the windshield in the back that says precious cargo? Usually it's talking about kids, right? Well, you guys are precious cargo to God. You are His precious cargo. Verse 28, the whole Godhead is invested in this. God is in. It's the church of God, which He bought, and I think it means here, with the blood of His own. God the Father's church, bought with the blood of the Son, and the leaders raised up by the Holy Spirit. So valuable to God. And so the shepherds need to take care of the flock because it's God's flock. Watch yourselves. Watch over the flock of God, elders who are here. If you are elders, don't try to be deacons. If you're deacons, maybe you're going to become elders. And the church ought to encourage that and support that. And thirdly, watch for wolves. He brings out this picture of the wolves. When you think of a wolf and sheep in a fight, guess who wins? 100% of the time, it's the wolf. The wolf always wins. The sheep becomes mutton. He's just food. He can't fight back. And he needs the shepherd to stand between the wolf and the sheep to protect. The wolves in this context are human wolves. So think of sheep in, or it's the other way, wolves in sheep's clothing. They walk in through the door, and their weapons, not teeth or claws, it's lies. They come in, and I've seen it happen over the years. People come in sounding Christian and denying the very faith. Even recently, someone was being, I don't know what the word is, but they were going after a person in the church with teaching that Jesus Christ is just a prophet. He's not the Son of God, and denying the person of Jesus. This was right on the street. And so elders always have their antenna up for true doctrine and very much for false doctrine. And so they know the doctrine that is good, and they know what is false. Well, that's it. Peter's speech is over, verse 31. He closes and he says, "So, be on your guard." He's talking to the elders. "Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." Paul had a lot of tears. "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." Again, Paul reminds me of Jesus here. His tears, like Jesus had tears for Jerusalem. And really what he's saying to these men who are going to take the position, because Paul, they're never going to see him again. Follow the example. If you do, the church will be fine. The church will be solid. Paul's heart was completely open. He had an open door policy. He had an open ear to the suffering of people. And that's why I think when he was in that room on the third floor where Eutychus fell out and hit, you know, his coconut shell on the concrete, it's because he was giving himself completely over. He chit-chatted with the people to the wee hours of the morning because Paul was giving everything he had. And this is how the speech ends. I want to close with these words. Verse 36, "When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed." Look how beautiful this is. "They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him." What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again, and then they accompanied him to the ship. Shall we stand? I'm going to pray before the benediction, and I'm going to pray now for the elders of this church, pray for the deacons of this church, and for all the ministry leaders of this church. And you're joining with me in prayer, and maybe arm to arm, maybe putting arm in arm to show our unity and that we're all in on this together. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you that you gave everything you could give. You gave Jesus Christ. He gave himself up completely, knowing what was waiting for him in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit gives the church elders, deacons, and many other leaders. It's all from you. And Father, we pray that you help us to be in sync with what your word teaches on governance and what is needed in order for there to be good flock care and flock health, the health of your people, the spiritual health of this church. We pray you help us to grow in holiness. And Father, we pray that you deliver us from the wolves that would come in here and rip the church to pieces and bring in false doctrine. Father, we pray that you give our elders great wisdom and the gift of spiritual discernment to know what false teaching is, to know the difference between small things that we can talk about and the big things that could tear the church to pieces. Father, we pray also that you would open our eyes to recognize those whom you are calling to be future deacons, and those you are calling to be future elders so that the church could grow at a healthy pace. We give you all the glory. It is all from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the love of God the Father, the glorious grace of Jesus Christ, and the shalom peace of the Holy Spirit be with you, the peace that comes from obeying God's will. Amen.